it, and then we'll come to our conclusion of that series of messages. Been looking at different things to try to help you to realize the reasonableness of accepting just what the Bible says, and the biblical account of origins and creation and the fact of God and all those things. This morning, we're going to deal with a question that is often thrown in the face of God. People often use this question to even deny God's existence. How can I believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering in this world? Well, if you haven't had that question thrown at you, you will. You will. How can I believe in a loving God when there is so much suffering in the world? We're going to take our Bibles and we'll give you an answer for that here this morning. Let's stand together as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, follow along if you would please, starting in verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now notice, please, the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now take your Bibles and skip on down, if you would, please, in verse 15. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now notice, please, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, God says, thou shalt surely what? Die. Surely die. Let's bow together in prayer. Now, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are our great God. And you are awesome God, the creator of heaven and earth. And all that in them there is. Lord, you're the maker of all those things. And we want to honor you as our creator. We want to bring you glory as our maker. We also thank you, Lord, most of us here this morning not only know you as our creator and maker, but most of us know you as our redeemer. And we praise you and thank you for redeeming us from our sin and bringing us in your family. And Lord, we just want you to know that we love you. We want you to know, Lord, that that we want to please you. We want our lives to honor you. Lord, we want to spend our days of existence on this earth serving you. We want to do our best, Lord, to bring others to know you. We pray, Lord, for this anniversary service, that you'd help us to reach out and win many to Christ. We pray, Lord, that every day of our existence, that we would go about looking for opportunities to share Christ with others. Now, Father, we look to you and ask that you'd have your hand upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Use it in our lives for your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are times when people will use the reality of suffering in an attempt to deny the existence of God. Their logic is very simple logic. How can there be a loving God when there is so much suffering in our world? That's how they think in their mind. I just can't believe there's a loving God. If there's a loving God out there, how in the world could there be so much suffering in our world? Now please understand that the existence of suffering does not prove the non-existence of God. I mean, we have a world in which there's suffering. Isn't that right? Isn't that correct? That's right. And just because there's suffering in this world does not turn around and say, well, that must mean that a loving God does not exist. Now, the truth of the matter is, there is a God. We've already talked about that very first Sunday of our series, so we'll not go back there this morning. And that God, indeed, is a loving God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Just take your Bibles and turn over there. We'll come back to Genesis. You might want to put your Bible ribbon there or something there. But in John chapter 3, if you would please, if you have one of our Bibles, page 1117. And let's understand that there is a God, and that God is loving. He is loving. One of the best known verses in all the Bible. is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And notice, if you would please, look in your Bibles. It says, "For God so loved off who? The world." Do I have it? Have you found it? John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved who? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." What a verse about God's love. Think about it. Now, can I just share with you here this morning just one thought? Never assume that everyone you meet know that verse. There used to be a time when if anybody knew a verse from the Bible, it was John 3, what? 16. But not in the day and age we're living in. They don't know it. So if you're going to make reference to John 3, 16, you better get your Bible open or your track open and show it to them. Because there are multitudes of people in America today that have never heard the words of John 3, 16. "For God so loved the who? World." Is God a God of love? Well, sure He is. The Bible says He loves the world. And that word "world" is talking about mankind. It's not in reference to the globe or the planet upon which we live. God loves the people who are on the planet. He loves everyone there is. I mean, he loves Brother Reese. Isn't that amazing? He would love Brother Reese. Isn't it? Kayla's shaking her head yes. Oh, you didn't mean it that way. All right. It's amazing that God loves any of us. Yet God loves all of us. You can take a person who curses God to His face, who defies God, who denies God, and God loves that individual. In fact, that person cannot keep God from loving him. For God so loved the world. Well, not only is God loving, but God is kind. Look at the kindness in this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world," here's kindness, "that He," what? "Gave His only begotten," what? "Son." And you know what that verse is teaching us? God gave His Son in order that we wouldn't perish. God gave His Son in order that we would not die and spend eternity separated from Him in the everlasting lake of fire. God gave His Son in order that we would enjoy His presence for eternity in heaven. For God so loved the world. He so loved us that He gave His Son to rescue us. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, when God gave His Son as a sacrificial lamb. Look over in chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking toward him, he makes this statement in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith," here's what came out of John's mouth. He saw Jesus, and now what did he say to Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of" who? "God." Now get this. Get this. The verse goes on to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh," get it now, "which takes" what? "Away the sins of" the what? "World." See, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not" what? "Perish." And in order for us not to perish, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away our sin. Now, in order to do that, He had to be the sinless Son of God. And according to John chapter 19 and verse 6, He was. And Pilate said to the Jewish people, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And Jesus, as He came to the earth, not only came as the Lamb of God, but He also came as the Good Shepherd. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, it makes a statement in verse 11. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, He says, "I am the," what kind of shepherd? "Good shepherd." Talk to me now, verse 11. "I am the" what kind of shepherd? the good shepherd. And look what the good shepherd does. He gives his life for the what? Sheep. Oh, how Jesus gave his life for us. He went to a cross as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He went and he died on that cross, not because of anything that he had done wrong, but he was dying there for everything that you and I have done wrong. Then he would be buried and rise again the third day. He makes reference to that later on in this chapter. Notice in verse 18, if you would please. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me." He doesn't take my life from me. "But I lay it down of my" what? "Self." "Of my own free volition." My own free choice and will. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ of his own free accord would die on the cross and lay down his life for you and I." Why? So that we wouldn't perish. So that we might have everlasting what? Life. But notice the verse goes on to say this. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down. And he did he not? That's right. But then notice he says, and I've got power to do what? Take it again. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. See, we're not trusting someone who's dead to give us life. We're trusting someone who died, was buried, and now lives forever. You know anybody else that ever did that? I don't think I'd run to Buddha and try to go to Buddha to find eternal life. You know why? Buddha's dead. I don't think I'd run to Allah to try to find eternal life. I'm going to run to the one who died, was buried, and rose again. Notice the verse goes on to say this. I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it. And this commandment have I received of my Father. Hey, for God so loved the world. Is God loving? Yes. That he gave his only begotten Son. Is God kind? He is, isn't he? God is loving and God is kind. Now, God's loving kindness is spoken of 26 times in the Bible. 21 of those times it's found in the book of Psalms. And I want you to go to the book of Psalms with me, and I want you to look at some things here with me this morning. Psalm 17, if you would please. If you just close your Bible and open it in the middle, you ought to hit the book of Psalms. And when you find the book of Psalms, go with me to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Page 605, if you have one of our Bibles. Page 605. And let's look at a few things that the Bible mentions about the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. In Psalm 17, we have a prayer that David is praying to God. And in that prayer, I want you to notice what he prays to God. He's asking God to show him his loving kindness. In Psalm 17, in verse 7, look what the verse says. It says, "Show thy," and I want you to get this word, "show thy" what? "Marvelous," now look at the next word, "loving kindness." God's loving kindness toward man is marvelous. It's marvelous. And David is crying out to God in prayer and saying, "Lord, would you show me your marvelous loving kindness? Would you show it to me, Lord?" He says, "O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." In other words, David is not talking about the salvation of our soul, a home up in heaven, but he is talking about deliverance from his physical enemies and saying, "God, show me, Lord God, your deliverance. Show me your marvelous loving kindness." Now take your Bibles, if you would please, and go with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Here in Psalm 36, we find another verse that speaks of God's loving kindness. In Psalm 17:7, it says God's loving kindness is marvelous. Here in Psalm 36 and verse 7, it says it's excellent. Excellent. Notice, please, Psalm 36 and verse 7. It says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." And in your Bible, what do you find? Explanation point. Which means, wow. It means put some emphasis there. God's loving kindness. And you're talking about something to be excited about. You're talking about something to be thrilled about. God's loving kindness is marvelous. God's loving kindness is excellent. Look over in Psalm 40, if you would please. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, in verse 10. In Psalm 40, in verse 10, David had experienced the loving kindness of the Lord, and he was so thrilled by God's loving kindness. Notice what he says in Psalm 40, in verse 10. He says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed, here it is now, I have not concealed thy what? Loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You know what David's saying in that verse? He's saying, Lord, I have experienced your truth. I have experienced your loving kindness. And I have not hid it from the congregation. I've not hid it from the people. I've opened my mouth. I let them know. I let them know about the loving kindness of God. I let them know about the truth of God. Oh, when we experience God's loving kindness in our lives, how marvelous it is, how excellent it is. How can we contain God's loving kindness? I mean, if we've experienced His loving kindness, we ought to make it known far and wide. Amen? That's what David's saying. Well, I haven't hid it. And I just went around and told everybody. And we've got a God of truth. We've got a God that's loving. We've got a God that's kind. Let me tell you about what God's done on my behalf that is a manifestation of His excellent, marvelous, loving kindness. Now let's look at one more verse here in the book of Psalms, if you would please. In Psalm 63. In Psalm 63. And in Psalm 63, look with me please in verse 3. In Psalm 63 and verse 3, it says this, because thy loving kindness is better than, oh my goodness, it's better than what man values. What does man value more than anything? He values his life. Isn't that right? That's right. Man values his life. And here, the psalmist is saying, God's loving kindness is better than the thing that man most values. It is better than life itself. So therefore, my lips are going to do what? Praise thee. And we have a God who's loving, and we have a God who is kind. He's loving, and He is kind. Now, I believe that as we turn back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, as we turn back there this morning, I believe we can see God's loving kindness even in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And we're going to turn to chapter 1 to begin with. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm dealing with the question here this morning. How can I believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering on the face of the earth? In Genesis chapter 1, we come to the completion of God's creative work. The 6 days of creation have taken place. And we see God making a proclamation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. If you've been with us in our study, we've seen this before, but let's look at it once again this morning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that He had what? Made. So He looks back upon His entire week of creation, everything that He has made. And notice what He says about that creation. And behold, it was, oh, it was what? Very good. It was very good. Very good. Do you realize here this morning that when God looked over His creative work, of everything that He had accomplished in 6 days, of everything that He had made upon the face of the earth, do you realize that there was nothing, get this now, get this, there was nothing bad about His creation in any way whatsoever? See, we have a hard time fathoming that. Because that's not the world we live in today. Oh, we still live on the same planet. But we're not living in the days where, behold, it was very what? Good. See, when God looked back upon His creation, do you realize that as God looked over everything He made, do you realize there was no suffering? There's not a bit of suffering going on. Do you realize there's no death? There's no death going on. Do you realize that there was no pain? There was nothing or no one experiencing any element of pain after God's creative work. Do you realize there was no sorrow? And the birds were singing a sweet song. And there was no element of sorrow upon this earth. There was nothing crying. No crying going on. There was no decay. Nothing decay. Do you realize that Adam was not aging? God created Adam to live forever on this earth. He wasn't wrinkling. Oh, I realize that, you know, it was a short time, but, you know, he was just as great. I don't know the right word. As when God first made him. No element of decay. You know, teeth weren't rotten. Hair wasn't falling out. No arthritis. None of that. Nada. None of that was going on. Do you realize that even at that time, there was no carnivorous activity going on? Now, what do you mean by that? Just simply this. Do you realize that Adam wasn't killing animals to eat them? Adam was what we would call today a vegetarian. He was a vegetarian. You say, how do you know that? Verse 29. Helps a lot to read the Bible. Helps a lot to read the Bible. Helps a lot to read the Bible. Thank you. Bend my ear, give me an amen before I bend it off. Amen. Verse 29. Look at it, please. I didn't know this for a long time. I really didn't. But look at it. Look at what it says. What an amazing thing. And God said, behold, I have given you, he's talking to Adam now, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. There's no hamburgers. For if Adam were carnivorous, he'd have death. He'd have to slay the animal, correct? And then we would have suffering. Then we would have pain, correct? And God would not be able to look upon all the things that he said and had made and proclaim it to be very what? Very good. But God looks around and he sees it very good. Do you understand that the animal's kingdom, hey, get this. Tell you a secret. The animals were vegetarians too. That's right. That's right. Man, Sean, you'd have loved it, bub. There's the lion. Nice kitty. Yeah. You could have done that. Still had your hand. I would recommend it today. But the animals were vegetarians too. You say, how do you know that? Helps you read your. Does. And I didn't know this for a long time either. So if you don't, if you just learned this for the first time this morning, there was a time when I learned it too. Look at it, please. Here in your Bibles. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there's life, I have given every green herb for what? And it was. You realize there was a time when lions were eating plants. Do you know that? Didn't know it? Know it now? Yeah. I didn't know for a long time. It's amazing what you learn when you read the Bible. Amen? Now listen to me carefully. The world that you and I are living in today is not the same world of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It's the same planet. It's the same planet. But it's not the same world. And you have to follow me this morning. This is not complex, but you do have to keep your eyes open and awake. Romans. Take your Bibles, go to Romans. And this is important. Because the question that we're dealing with this morning is going to be thrown up in your face one of these days. You're going to be talking to somebody about the Lord and trying to win them to the Savior. And they're going to come back at you and say, well, how can I believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering on this earth? That is a common question, especially among college students. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Let me show you a couple of verses here. It's so important for you to see this. Page 1201. 1201 in Romans chapter 8. The world that you and I are living in today is not the same very good creation that God created on the 6 days of creation. And in Romans chapter 8, notice the Bible tells us what's happened. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the, now look at this, get this expression, from the bondage of what? Corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's talking about a future deliverance that's going to take place to this earth. But right now, we still live in the bondage of corruption. Does everybody see that expression? Look in your Bibles. Because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the, here it is, the what? Bondage of what? Corruption. Bondage. Slavery. Slavery. Corruption. Decay. Ruin. What is the world experiencing? It is experiencing the slavery of decay and ruin. Is that not the world we live in today? Don't you look around at the world that you live in today and see a lot of death and decay and ruin? I mean, we're seeing it on our church buildings. And we think we're doing great. We're going to get these things in shape. And all of a sudden, you know, guys come in and say, "That's, I think you better come and take a look at this wood." You get out there and say, "Yep, need the dentist. That's a rotten tooth. Get that thing out of there." What are we experiencing? What? Decay. Well, we got a good church body. We got a good church family. I love all of you. If I die before next week, I just want you to know, before I get another chance to tell you, I love you. Have I got it? I love you. And if you have enough grace to play that at my funeral, play it. Let it be the last thing everybody hears. How great God is. Amen? That's right. He's great. I love you. Great people. But you know what we see in our church body? See a lot of decay. See a lot of decay. You know who's done the most cleaning of our church facilities and scraping of our church facilities to get it ready for painting? 69-year-old man running up down the ladder. Caught him the other day sitting on the front steps rubbing his legs. Said, "Joe, what's wrong with you, man?" "I don't know, man, but you know, back of my leg's hurting." And I'm thinking, "You don't know? I do." Death and what? Decay, right? 69 years of age. Man, my wife said to me, "Honey, you know how old he is?" I said, "Yeah, I think he's about 65. I had dinner with him the other night, and I said, "Joe, you're about 65, aren't you?" He said, "No, I'm 69. I'm going to be 69, I think, in December." And my wife said to me, "You know, if that was your daddy at 65 years of age, you wouldn't want him running up down the ladder." So now I'm thinking, he's my granddaddy at 69, all right? So, you know, it's death and what? decay. We got other folks in our church body that are afflicted with disease. We live in a whole world that's in slavery to decay. Isn't that what the verse is saying? You got it quiet on me now. Isn't that what the verse is saying? Yeah. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 22. For we know, verse 22, here's something that we just know. The whole what? Creation. Now the whole creation is what? Groaning and travailing in what? Pain together until now. In other words, until Christ comes and takes away the effects of what's transpired to bring this pain and suffering to this world, the whole world is groaning. You think that you're alone in your groaning and your suffering. You're not. We got a whole world that's groaning. We got a whole world that is suffering. Now my point is this. The world that you and I are living in today is not the world that God created. So the question is, where did this suffering come from? How did it get here? See, we know that there is a God, right? Don't we? We know that God is loving, right? Isn't that right? And we know that the world we're living in today is not the world that He originally made for us, right? So where did that suffering come from? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. We'll find the answer. Genesis chapter 2, if you would please. Genesis chapter 2. The answer is the suffering came through the fall of man. The suffering came through the fall of man. That's the answer. Genesis chapter 2, if you would please. Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see God creating man in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul. That's just giving a record of what God did when He made man. Now verse 8. Verse 8 says this. God placed him in a beautiful, ideal environment. What a place to live. What a place to live. Look at what God did in verse 8. Now pay attention. Pay attention. It says in verse 8, and the Lord God, what's the next word? Planted a garden. You talk about a beautiful garden. Dan came up and planted some flowers underneath our sign. I saw him checking it out this morning. I said, how's it look? Not good. I said, why not? He said, it's not straight. It's all crooked. I'm thinking, well, it looked good after they grow up a little bit. You won't ever know they're crooked. Amen? There weren't any crooked flowers in God's garden. You talk about a garden that God plants, you've never seen anything so beautiful. See, the point is, God's loving kindness. He made man, correct? And then you know what God did? I'm going to make him a special place to live. Special place to live. So God himself planted this garden. Oh, my goodness. Why? Could I ever see that? Thrill me to the very core of my being. Get excited. Place of such beauty. Could never describe. Never describe. Let's go on. Lord prepared him a very special place to live in. And then notice, if you would please, God put, verse 9, God put everything there that man would ever need. Do you get that? Anything Adam would ever need, God put it right there. Look at this, verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that's pleasant to the what? Sight. And good for what? Man, you need food to live? God provide it. He provided food like we've never seen before. And notice what else God provided. God also provided the tree of what? Man, there's the tree that if you could eat up thereof, you'd never die. If sin had never entered the world, where we would be? I don't know where I'd be, but I'll tell you where Adam would be. He'd still be living today in the Garden of Eden. Because he was eating the tree of what? Life. God was able to do something man has never been able to do. and has never been able to come with a solution to keep us going on. God's got it, amen? Well, in that tree, there was also the tree of knowledge of good and what? Evil. And we know that that in that tree of knowledge of good and evil, God's going to make one prohibition. You don't eat of that tree. Look later on in the chapter. Chapter 15, Adam's got the ideal job. Verse 15, Adam's got the ideal job. You ever wanted the ideal job? Here it is. Taking care of the Garden of Eden. That's right. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's the ideal job. You say, why is that the ideal job? Because there was no weeds, there were no thorns, there were no bristles, there were no briars, there were no insects, there was no fungus, there was none of that white stuff, Will, that's growing on your plants. And you say, Grandpa, come see what this stuff is. I saw this idea, but I know it's not good. None of that. Ideal job? I think it's an ideal job, don't you? There was one prohibition, one thing that God said don't do, verses 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely what? Eat. You got free rein. Everything in there you can freely eat of, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Give us the record of Adam and Eve and their fall. God says, don't eat of that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. What do they do in Genesis chapter 3? Instead of believing and taking the word of God, they rebel against God's word and take the word of the serpent. They partake of the forbidden fruit. Look what happens. We just read one verse. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did what? Eat. And she gave it also to her husband. And he did what? Now what's the result of them eating the forbidden fruit? What's happening? What happened as a result of that? Look down in verse 17, please. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the what? Ground. We've got the fall of man, do we not? We've got sin entering the world, do we not? Now this place of untold beauty, unparalleled beauty, the ground of this earth, is now cursed. And it goes on and says, now Adam, you're going to continue to eat of that ground. But notice it says this. Look at the verse now. The verse says, the ground for thy sake. He says, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what? Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy what? Well, wait a minute now. This is not the same world as Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, is it? Now we have sorrow. Now we have the ground of the earth that has experienced the curse. Well, look in verse 14. Look and see that not only is the ground affected, the animal kingdom is affected. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art what? Cursed. And notice it goes on to say, above all what? Cattle. Not only was the serpent cursed, it was cursed above all, but the cattle also now is experiencing the what? Curse. That's not all. The plant kingdom is affected. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, thorns also in what? Thistles shall I bring forth to thee. So the grounds become cursed. The animal kingdoms become cursed. The plant kingdom has become cursed. And now, death is introduced to Adam. Look in verse 19. For God says to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, now get this, till thou return unto the wife. Adam, you're going to die. And one day your body is going to go back to the dust of the earth from which it was taken. Let's get our Bibles out. Well, that's the wrong expression. You have your Bible out, don't you? You preachers can use long expressions. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take your Bible. Let me show you a couple things about death entering the world. A couple things in 1 Corinthians 15 and then a couple things in Romans. You see, we're beginning to understand the question now. Why they're suffering on this earth. Has nothing to do with the fact that God's loving. Has nothing to do with the fact that God exists. God does exist. He is loving. He is kind. It has to do with the intrusion of sin into this world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, the Bible makes a statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, we're just going to read the very first part of the verse, but notice what it says. For since by God came death. Well, that's what our critics want us to believe. How can I believe in a loving God when there's such suffering on this earth? Well, wait a minute now. God's not the one that brought death. Look at what the Bible says. For since by who? Man came death. The man who? Adam. Look in verse 22. For as in Adam, all what? You see, after Adam disobeyed God, he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. Remember that? No longer allowed access back in, lest he partake of the tree of life and live forever. Can't partake of it now. He's disobeyed God in sin. And sin always brings death. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I hope you're writing some of these references down this morning. You'll need them to be able to answer the skeptics. And the Bible tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. If somebody comes along this week and says to you, how can I believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering on the face of the earth? You ought to be ready to answer. You ought to be equipped. Be able to take the things that you've heard today and share them with them. Amen? That's right. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, look at what it says. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. Now that man's disobedience was whose? Adam's. And this is talking about sin by inheritance. Why are we sinful creatures? We just have inherited a sin what? Nature. And by our very nature, we do wrong instead of doing what is right. So you see, it's telling us by Adam's disobedience, we all inherited a sin nature. But we're not just sinners because we have an inherited sin nature. We're also sinners because we choose also to disobey God, like Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, that's Adam, and death by what? Sin. Well, that's a verse you need to know. How did death get to this world? Came by sin. Adam sinned. Now we have what? death. If Adam had not sinned, we would not have what? Death. There would not be death. Still be vegetarians. Animals still be vegetarians. But there would be no death. And there'd be no decay. There'd be no disease. There'd be no pain. There'd be no sorrow. Amen? Look at what it says now. Wherefore is by one man sinned in the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men. Look at this now. It didn't just pass upon us because we have an inherited sin nature. The verse goes on to say, for all have what? See, we can get mad at Adam all we want to, but the truth of the matter is we've chosen our own path of disobedience to God as well, have we not? So we are sinners by inheritance, but we're also sinners by action. And death has passed upon us. Why do we find suffering and pain and death and sorrow and crying in this world? It's because of the intrusion of sin. Sin brought death. When God made man and put him on the earth, he made him as a free moral agent with the ability to choose right or wrong. Go back to Genesis and let's take a look at this. In the book of Genesis, if you would please. Genesis chapter 2 once again. Verse 16 once again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let me ask you a question. Did Adam have a choice? He's a free moral what? God says, don't eat of it. If you do, you're going to what? Did God make him eat of it? Or was that Adam's decision? That was Adam's decision, wasn't it? And do you realize that God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that it would be far better for his creatures to have choice and reap the consequences of the choices that they've made rather than just make us without any choice at all, without any free will, and just be his robots? And that's exactly what God did. Man chose the fall. Sin entered the world. Sin brought death. And we have suffering on the face of the earth because of the fall of man. And this very issue of suffering has caused many to stumble over God and God's Word. How can I believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering in the world? It has nothing to do with God's existence. God does exist. God is loving. God is kind. God is not guilty of creating the world as it is seen today. A world of pain and cruelty and suffering and death and injustice. That's a result of man's sin. God's love is seen in creating a perfect world. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very what? And now God's love is seen in giving his Son to save the world that has fallen in sin. For God so loved the that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him wouldn't have to what? But they would have. They would have what the tree of life could have given them in the Garden of Eden. Everlasting life. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. I want you to see just a couple more things than what we've done this morning. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, I want you to look at a verse with me here this morning. It's a very sad commentary in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we're going to look in verse 10. And it's a bad, very sad commentary on those who were living in Jesus' day. He was here, flesh and blood. They saw him. They walked with him. They spent time with him. And in John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this. He, Jesus, was in the what? And this world was even made by him. Now look at the sad commentary. And the world knew him not. Yet he had come to provide for them the way through which they could know him. He was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. He was the one who never sinned. Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the what? And as a result of that, hold your finger in John chapter 1, if you would please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. As a result of what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 speaks to us of God's offer to all of mankind. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, notice how it's expressed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Now get this. But the what? The gift of God is, get it please, it is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, do you have that gift? Have you received eternal life as a gift from God? That's the only way it can ever be yours. If you try to take it by giving God something, it won't be yours. Eternal life is not something that we do to give to God. It's what God did for us through Jesus Christ and gives freely to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to me carefully. If you'll take this gift from God, then you can have the assurance back in John chapter 1. Go back in John chapter 1 in verse 12. In John chapter 1 in verse 12 it says this. It says, but as many as received him, Christ, to those people, gave he the what? The power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, if you'll receive the gift of eternal life from God, the assurance of John 1:12 can be yours. I have the power, the right, the authority based upon the word of a God who never lies, that I indeed am a child of God. Heaven will be mine. Home. And what a home that's going to be. What a home that's going to be. What a wonderful assurance. But you know, not only is it assurance of a home up in heaven, but when we come to receive God's gift of eternal life, do you realize that you also can possess the assurance that the issues that we go through in this world one day will be no more? Do you realize that the world that God has prepared for us to live in, the curse will be removed? There will be no more curse? Look in Revelation, real quickly. Revelation chapter 22. Show you this real quick and then we're done. Revelation chapter 22. The world that God is preparing for us to live in for eternity will not know the curse of sin. In Revelation chapter 22, look down if you would please in verse 23. Where the Bible says, and there shall be no more what? Curse. 22 verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. What did I say? 22:3. Thank you. You help me out, we'll get through this. Revelation 22, verse 3. Look what it says. And there shall be no more what? Oh, the curse is going to be removed. Look back in chapter 21, please. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. This time, look in verse 4. And God shall wipe away. God's going to wipe away all tears from their what? Eyes. I see people sitting in this room sometimes who I love very dearly. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going through affliction. They're going through pain. They're going through suffering. And I see them sit here and shed tears. One day we're going to be in a place where all our tears are going to be gone. There'll be no more tears. No more tears. There's not going to be any more what? Death. You do realize the day is coming when we'll when we'll go through death with some of our loved ones in this body. We're not getting younger, we're getting older. No more death. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any pain. Hey, no more pain. For the former things are passed away. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. But one of these days, it's going to be removed. Wow. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. It's going to be glory for you. If you receive Christ, you've got the assurance. Let's bow together and pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never received the gift of eternal life by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Would you accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you take God at His word and receive His gift of eternal life? If you've never done that today is the right day to do it. Would you just not talk to God right where you're sitting? And say, God, I saw in your word today that eternal life is through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. And I've never accepted him as my Savior. Right here this morning, God, the best I know how, I'm going to believe your word. And I want to accept what your son did for me to be my way to heaven. If you've already done that, you don't have to do it again. But if you're here this morning, you've never done it.